Let's remain standing and pray for illumination. Thank you, God, for your great word. We thank you that in it we find the words of eternal life from our Lord Jesus himself. Lord, we know that left to our own selves, we can't rightly discern and understand the great meaning of your holy scriptures. And so we depend upon you. We ask that your Spirit would indeed take your word, apply it to our hearts, O Lord, and may we receive it with true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless now the reading and the hearing and preaching of your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our Old Testament lesson is from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, and our sermon text this afternoon is verses 4 through 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And our New Testament lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You may be seated. So far, the reading of God's word. Our confessional reading from the Three Forms of Unity comes to us from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, question and answers 96 through 98. And I, as is my custom, remind you that this is not the word of God. It is a man-written word. However, it is a great and helpful summary of what we believe from God's word in the second commandment. And so let's give ear to it. Question 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. Question 98. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Well, congregation of Christ, John Calvin once said that man is a perpetual idol factory. And that's true, isn't it? We can and often do turn anything into something that we place alongside of or above God to trust in. But we're not to have any other gods before the true and living God because he's the one who made us and he's the one who's redeemed us. That's what we studied last week when we considered what God's will for us is in the first commandment. So this week we come to the second commandment. It's related to the first, but it's a distinct command. No images representing the Godhead are allowed and no worshiping them. It makes sense that God would prohibit this, considering that the Israelites had just spent over 400 years in pagan Egypt, right? Which was full of images of false gods. So God says to his people, I am the only true God, and I don't want to be falsely portrayed. I don't want to be falsely worshiped through any man-made things. We might ask though, but is this all there is to the second commandment? And the answer is no. There's more to the second commandment. There's more than you might think than at first glance. So listen to what our catechism again says in question answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. So not only are we prohibited from making and worshiping images of God of any kind, we can also see that we're to worship the true God the right way and only as he prescribes in his word. So the second commandment teaches us to not make any images of God, not to worship him through them, and then it ultimately points us to his true image, Jesus Christ, whom we receive by faith alone through his word and sacraments. And so let's think about these things from the second commandment by thinking about first, God's prohibition of images for Israel. Second, God's provision of his own image, Jesus Christ. And third, God's prescribed images for us. And so you may have noticed in the last few weeks that it's Israel, Christ, us. That's how we're to read our Old Testaments, with those things in mind, understanding the immediate context for Israel, how Christ fulfills it, and then in Christ, how it applies to us. So first of all, God's prohibition of images for Israel. Look with me at Exodus 20, verse 4 again. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. As we learn from the first commandment, we're to worship God and him alone. No idols are allowed. The second commandment now gives the Israelites instructions about the way God is to be worshiped. In other words, the first commandment teaches God's people who to worship, Yahweh exclusively. And the second commandment goes on to teach God's people how to worship Yahweh. God himself, not man the creature, is prescribing the manner in which he is to be worshiped and exalted. He's to be worshiped his way. So God's people were prohibited by God from making images of any false god, but they were also prohibited from making images of Yahweh for worship as well. Nothing in creation can be used to image, to visibly portray the true and living God. Now let's look at verse 5, 6. You shall not bow to them, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep his commandments. This prohibition of bowing down to or worshiping or serving carved images is anchored in the jealousy of God. Jealousy is an attribute of God. It doesn't get a lot of attention in our day because contemporary Christians these days tend to have the tendency to elevate the love of God above all his other attributes. But the Bible is quite clear about the fact that the true and living God is a jealous God. Listen to Exodus 34, verse 14. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, when we think about God's jealousy, we need to remember that it's not exactly like our jealousy. God's jealousy is governed by his absolute holiness, not by sin. So God's jealousy might find some analogy in a husband or wife's desire that their spouse forsake all others when they get married. And God was Israel's husband, so Israel was to worship him alone as he desired. They were to forsake all other gods and get rid of all imagery of himself and every false god as well. And notice that the word says here that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. But then the contrast is that God shows his steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. We might think, if we're familiar with our Bibles, Pastor, hello, McFly, doesn't this verse contradict Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, which says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." Isn't there a contradiction here? Well, the answer is no. There's actually no contradiction at all. The passage in Deuteronomy 24 is referring specifically to the sins of an individual and whether or not their offspring are held accountable for that sin. This is different than what's going on here in the second commandment. The second commandment is referring to the nation of Israel as a whole in its warning about consequences for sin, not individuals. And so if Israel as a nation fails to obey this commandment, future generations will suffer because rebellion gives birth to more rebellion. God's judgment will fall on future generations because they will also hate God. But then notice what God says next. We see his mercy and his steadfast love promised to thousands of generations of those who love him. So not only is God just, he's also merciful. And he also delights to pour out his mercy generously. But let's answer this question. What exactly did God prohibit Israel from, or why exactly did God prohibit Israel from making carved images of him? First, God prohibited carved images of himself because God is a spirit, as John 4, 24 says, and doesn't have a body. Moses couldn't see God on Mount Sinai, could he? In light of that, how can anyone make an image of what they can't see? You just can't do it. Even in the book of Revelation, John only saw and related to us visual metaphors of God, such as lightning, rainbows, colors, seas, fire, lamps, thrones, and so on. That's because God's glory is too great to be fully seen. It can't be accurately pictured. Secondly, God prohibited making and worshiping images of himself because he was zealous to maintain his sovereignty and his freedom. People who make images of God desire to have a God that they can control, that they can move around and handle and manipulate according to the way they think he should be. We see this truth illustrated in the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, don't we? And Stephen in Acts chapter 4 or 7, verse 41, provides us with some Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on this incident. And he states that they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. They were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Israel sought to worship a God that they could control as their own, especially when they thought Moses disappeared. God is very eager to maintain his sovereignty over his people. And that's why he prohibited images of himself from being carved and worshiped. God wanted his people to recognize that he was sovereign over them and not the other way around. So thirdly, God also prohibited making and worshiping images of himself because he commands us to worship him and sanctify him as he has commanded and not according to our own wisdom or our own desires. Not only does the second commandment itself ultimately teach us this, but we also learn this by way of a negative example found in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. The Israelites were to worship God only in the ways he authorized, only as he commanded them in his word, so that he would be sanctified properly before all the people. So Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6, prohibits making any images of God. They are not authorized for his worship. Israel was to worship the true God alone and only in the right way, according to his way in his word. Yet the children of Israel continued to violate the second commandment and worship the way they saw fit in their own eyes throughout their history, despite all of God's repeated warnings. Listen to 2 Kings 17, verses 13 through 16. The Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in according with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers has been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them, and they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God. What a stinging indictment and rebuke. Declaring judgment on the house of Israel for their breaking of the first and second commandment, God said in Amos chapter 5, verses 26 through 27, you shall take up Sikuth, which is a pagan god, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile. God says, pick up your false idols. Go ahead, take them, because I am sending you into exile. You unfaithful idolaters. And tragically, that's exactly what God did. One of the reasons he exiled them was because of their violation of the second commandment repeatedly. So again, the law and Israel's punishment for breaking the law was all meant to point them and us to the Savior, whom God had promised to send to them and their forefathers all along from the very beginning. And that takes us to our second point this afternoon: God's provision of his own image, Jesus Christ. Another reason why God prohibited images of himself in worship is that as God, he's the only one who has the right to create and provide images. Any image that man makes will always fall short of portraying God. God has the exclusive copyrights to creating and providing his own image, and he will never, ever surrender that copyright. God has provided his own image only to one creature in the world. And that image is man, as Genesis 1:27 says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Accordingly, man reflected God's image by his working in the garden, ruling over creation as God's vice regent, and by resting on the seventh day as God did. And as you know, though Adam and Eve rebelled against their maker by breaking the covenant of works that God created them in, and so mankind fell from innocence into the fallenness of sin. Even though mankind still bears the image of God, that image is now tarnished by sin. As a result of the fall, humanity after Adam has the tendency of worshiping their own image and other images rather than God. We see this teaching in the Word of God, don't we? In Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. But thankfully, God did not leave Israel or us under his judgment for our false image worship. He's provided the Savior, hasn't he? Jesus Christ, his only true and perfectly faithful image. And he's renewing Christ's perfect image in us as his people by his grace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote about the first Adam in Romans 5:14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And who is the one who was to come? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The image of God in man is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, whom God has graciously provided for us. We're not to have any images of God because he's the only one who has the right to provide an image of himself. And he's provided that perfect image in his Son. He simply won't surrender that right over to us to make images of him. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And we see Scripture testifying to this truth all over the New Testament, don't we? For instance, Hebrews 1:3. God's Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And then also 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we're prohibited from manufacturing any image of our triune God because Jesus Christ has already taken that role. No man-made image can perfectly reflect God's image. Christ is the only one who perfectly reflects it. Images of God, which include images of Christ, are ultimately created by man to manifest his desire to exercise authority over God and or to make him more tangible and understandable to us. But unlike us with a tarnished image of God in us, Christ himself, who is the perfect image of God, was completely obedient to the will of his Father in heaven. He didn't try to exercise authority over his Father like many try to do with images and worship, and he never attempted to make God more tangible or understandable to him in his own eyes. One theologian put it this way: the reason why we must never depict or worship God with any image is that we'll inevitably fall short of the divine goal to worship him only through Jesus Christ. God's divine will for us is to worship him only through Jesus Christ and only through the way he prescribes in his word. So anyone who makes images of our triune God, images of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, and any who attempt to worship God through them or use them to focus better in worship and prayer, and any who attempt to make God more tangible and understandable through images, they're all violating the second commandment. Any who attempt to worship God according to their own imaginations and not according to Scripture are guilty of breaking the second commandment as well. So we're called to worship the true God alone and worship him the right way according to his word. So as you know, this is known as the regulative principle for worship. And so the second commandment is the main source for that principle, as question and answer 96 of our catechism nicely indicates and summarizes for us. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. So how does God's word teach us to worship him? Well, that's a huge question. I can't answer everything about this commandment in one sermon. Too bad for all of us, right? So let me specifically zero in on the images that God has prescribed for us in worship. And that's our final point here this afternoon. God's prescribed images for us. Question answer 98 says, but may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? The answer is no. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Here, our catechism is specifically denouncing the Roman Catholic Church's use of icons in worship and prayer and things like that. But it applies equally to anyone, whether in their homes, whether with their children, or in any institution that seeks to worship God. It applies to them and who seek to worship God in their own wisdom and according to their own desires, rather than according to the preached word of God. God refuses to receive worship that springs up from our own imaginations. God desires to have Christ publicly placarded before his people through the living preaching of his word, not through dumb images or pictures and idols that can't even speak. As John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we see Christ today through our ears when we hear the preaching of God's written word. And Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the preached word of Christ. So faith is not created or strengthened in man's heart by man-made images of Christ. Yes, God's word is also effective when we read it privately on our own, because we know the word of God isn't chained to the pulpit. But God promises us that it's primarily through the living preaching of the gospel from his word by his ordained preachers that we will see him with our ears. And not only are we to see Jesus through our ears from the preached word, God has been pleased to depict Christ to us through the sacraments, through water, bread, and wine as well. Those are the only visible images in worship that he's prescribed to point us to Christ. Loved ones, God has been so good to us, and that when we want to be pointed to Jesus, not only can we see him with our ears through the preaching of his word, we can look upon the authorized images he's prescribed for us in our worship of him, the sacraments. It's through those means, not a crucifix or any other type of image of Jesus, that we're pointed to and reminded of his broken body and shed blood for us that turns away God's wrath from us. It's the preaching of Christ from his word and through the sacraments that we find God's prescribed images. Even those, though, are temporary, aren't they? When the Lord returns, or when we die, whichever comes first, we'll no longer need them, will we? Praise the Lord, right? That's because these prescribed images point us to the great and final day when we'll actually behold our Savior face to face and finally see him as he really is. That's the day that waits for us. And he's faithful to bring us to that day. In 1 John 3:2, these wonderful words of hope. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Is that not the hope of every Christian in this world? To see our Jesus, our Savior, face to face as he really is. On that longed for day, we won't need the preaching of the word anymore or the sacraments anymore, will we? Faith will give way to sight. Oh, we want sight so much, don't we? But on that day, faith will finally give way to real sight. We'll be in the physical presence of the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior himself. Until that day, we remember the words of Jesus in relation to worshiping God when he says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So in gratitude for our great salvation and for the great hope of heaven that we've been freely given in the gospel, we're called to obey the second commandment. We're called to avoid making unauthorized images of God, including images of Jesus. And we're called to worship him according to his word and not according to our own wisdom or desires. Therefore, we're called, loved ones, to show our thankfulness to God by seeking to apply the second commandment every time we worship God so that all our worship will be in spirit and in truth. So in conclusion, loved ones, although we sin and sometimes desire to worship God according to our own wisdom and according to our own longings, thankfully God has been gracious to us in Christ because he obeyed this commandment perfectly in our place. Thankfully, the fire of God's zeal for against unauthorized worship doesn't consume us on account of Christ, our Savior. Thank God for Christ's present intercession for us before the throne of God, through which all our imperfect worship is made acceptable to him even now. Praise God that one day when Christ returns, we'll perfectly bear his image and we'll no longer even need the second commandment because we won't even have the ability to sin anymore. We'll worship our glorious triune God with absolute purity on that day and forevermore thereafter. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your law. We thank you for your law that shows us our sin, points us to Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have such a righteous and perfect Savior who's obeyed all of your commandments in our place, and that we now, by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, all by your grace alone, our sins are imputed to him, and all his obedience to the second commandment and all the other commandments, his righteousness, his merit is imputed to us by faith alone. And we thank you, Lord, that as we wait for you to come, we long for that day when our faith will give way to sight and we will worship you as we see you, as you really are, face to face, and we will no longer have the ability to worship you in sinful ways. Help us, O Lord, to be wise in all our worship. Give wisdom to our elders and our consistory to properly oversee all the worship of this congregation so that we might with thankful hearts honor you in all our worship, in spirit and in truth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.